with me, please, this evening in the Gospel by John. First in chapter 3, verse 14. John 3 and 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Chapter 5. The same Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. This portion of the scripture that we have read together this evening is very well known by most of us present tonight. And my object in reading it with you is, I wish to present to you this evening one whom you specifically need and with whom we all have to do. I wish to speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ in one and one only of his many and varied titles and offices which he bears. We have read concerning him as the Son of Man. So the two portions that we have read together, from John chapter 3 and verse 14, and then in John chapter 5, present to us the great works which the Lord Jesus has been given to accomplish in his character as the Son of Man. A tragedy has overtaken humanity. The creature that God has made to live dies. And it seems that there is no solution for this tragic happening until we come to the words of our Lord as we have read them here tonight. You will have noticed that in the conversation which the Master had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the great theme before both their hearts is the kingdom of God. And it is something which is of particular interest to us in the world tonight. I am glad to tell you, my friends, that the present world conditions are not eternal. And they are not to continue. I am glad to tell you that the reign of terror, violence, crime, lawlessness, and rebellion is to come to an abrupt and permanent end. I am glad to tell you that sin is not going to be the mighty monarch for long. I am glad to tell you that all the forms of human government are to be dissolved and God shall produce a kingdom. And I am interested this evening that you should be prepared for the kingdom of God. you will know that there is one man to whom the kingdom has been promised. He is the Son of Man. And for those of you who have read the Old Testament prophecies, you will recall, as Nicodemus must have recalled that memorable night so long ago, that there was one who was going to come, and he's called the Son of Man. And to him, there is going to be given dominion and power and authority and government and law and equity and order. And all nations of the world must serve and worship him. That's the kingdom of God. When our Lord said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God, Nicodemus knew very well of what kingdom our Lord was speaking. But our Lord went on to say that there was a great problem in the world that must be solved before the kingdom of God officially and publicly and universally would come. That's the question that we are here to deal with tonight. Why is it that the kingdom of God is not seen? Why is it that the world is filled with terror and fear, and crime and sin? Listen, my friend, it isn't going to be long before our Lord puts a stop, abrupt and radical, to the condition of things. But before the Son of Man would take the kingdom into his hands, as he tells us here, not only is it necessary for you and me to be born again to enter into that kingdom, but he himself has a great problem to solve before the kingdom will come. It's the problem of sin. So he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I think those words must have fallen with a surprise and a startling impact upon the mind and heart of Nicodemus. He had been taught and he had studied and he had learned that the future of Israel was glorious because the Son of Man would come. All power and government would be given to him and the kingdom would be his. And the devil, who knew it right well, offered those kingdoms to him upon certain conditions. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, would not accept at the hand of a traitor, nor a usurper, nor the hand of the betrayer, nor the hand of the archenemy and adversary, that which was promised to him by the ancient days, and that which he was to receive from his Father only. But before this could be so, let us come to this problem, the problem of sin in humanity. We read farther on in John's Gospel chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus said that the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. The Father has given to the Son authority to execute judgment as well as to pass judgment, because he is the Son of Man. And I want to say to you that there are several ways in which the Son of Man exercises the authority which God has given to him regarding judgment. He has already passed sentence upon the human race. When he said this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Mark you, this is the King speaking. If you have any hopes this evening of being in the kingdom of God, let me tell you, the Son of Man has already passed judgment upon this world of ours and upon you and me. He has said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, ye must be born again. So, my friend, if we understand him aright, there is only one way into his kingdom. There is only one way to be a son and a subject of his kingdom.
There is only one way to live in everlasting righteousness and peace and blessing.
Live and have eternal life. We must be born again.
Our Lord has passed sentence upon the human race, not only regarding its condition, but regarding the consequences of its sin. And therein, he accepts, so wondrously, so graciously for us, the task imposed upon him as the Son of Man to bring in the kingdom
and to solve the problem of sin.
There will not be a kingdom until the problem of sin has been solved. There will be no subjects of the kingdom until they can be the sons of the King in righteousness. And in order for that to be, he said himself, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How Nicodemus must have wondered at that. The Son of Man, but he's the ruling emperor, and the world is his. All dominion and power and authority to be given into his hands. Ah, but says the Lord, his kingdom is to be a kingdom of righteousness. It is to be a kingdom wherein sin has been solved. You will understand readily, I'm sure, with me, that the problem in the world tonight is not the form of government and under which men live. It's the men that live under the government. And it makes very little difference, actually, whether you take power from the hands of one corrupt man and put it into the hands of 20 corrupt men. And it makes very little difference, finally, what form of government these men seek to exercise. It all ends in the same sad failure, in the same stark, naked tragedy. We're living in a world of darkness and death. The reason, my friend, is this. The serpent's sting has left its mark not only upon the bodies of men, but in their hearts and souls as well. There is a fiery venom courses through every artery and blood cell, every nervous fiber, every cell and segment of these bodies and spirits of ours. That question has got to be solved. And there can be no kingdom. And the Son of Man will not take the kingdom until such time as that question is solved. And how will that question be solved? Who can solve it? Nicodemus long had striven to this end. His parents gave him a name that was prophetic of the course he was to take. In keeping with the meaning of his name, someone steered the youthful energy into the course of study that thereby he might fulfill the meaning of his name. And it was the ambition of this master of Israel to bring peace and blessing and reconciliation with God to his people. And you know how he sought to do it? By learning, by education, by orientation, by instruction in the law of his God. And alas, he knew very well that all his efforts, though sincere, had resulted in failure. His nation had not found rest. But our Lord speaks to him this way, and he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness to solve the problem of sin and rebellion and the sting of the serpent, in the history of the nation of Israel so long ago, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let me tell you about this Son of Man. He ever was God eternal, the maker of the worlds, the one in whose hand the destiny of angels and men had been deposited. The one whose mind and wisdom controlled as well as created all this complex creation of ours. The mind that conceived the intricate laws of nature which men are exploiting today for good and for ill. This is he
who set all this in motion. And he becomes mystery unfathomable, the Son of Man. There is a dignity about this creature of his hands that evidently is compatible with the incarnation of the Almighty. There is a corrupt depravity about this creature of his heart that requires that that Son of Man not only be that, but that he pay the price for sin. My friends, this evening the story of the gospel is this. God was manifest in flesh. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God Almighty, infinite and eternal, became the Son of Man. And the Son of Man assumed responsibility for the sins of men. Oh, wondrous truth is this. Have you ever felt the irresistible force of evil working in you? Have you ever felt the explosive, calamitous, catastrophic nature of that vile venom that courses in this heart of yours? Have you ever felt, my friend, weak and impotent, helpless and altogether futile in your efforts to make of yourself what you would like to be? Listen, that's only the start of it. Let me tell you that for all the ages to come, unless you know what it is to be born again, you're going to writhe under the agony of the consciousness that you carry in your heart, a force you can't control. It's the force of sin. Behind it all lurks that malicious, malignant, sinister figure who is the author of sin, the serpent. God will destroy both it and him. If I'm speaking to any young folks in my gathering this evening who are getting a big bang and charge out of things and enjoying doing your own dark thing, let me warn you this evening, you have embarked upon a course which God himself is determined to destroy. You have set your face to a goal, and the Lord has lifted his hand and sworn he'll not rest until he's brought the whole thing to nothing. But first of all, this is how it's to be solved. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up. Jesus himself, he who willingly assumed responsibility to be in this world of ours as a man what we should have been and were not. Thank God for that happy thought. And he who, after having restored something he never took away, was willing to pay for it having been taken away, and having been for his God what we should have been and are not. Calvary he goes, and the Son of Man is lifted up, and he takes upon himself the burden, ponderous and incalculable, of the sin of the world. And under that loathsome, vile, dark, hateful thing, Jesus carries the responsibility of the guilt of the world out into the darkness of judgment. The Son of Man has been lifted up. Jesus has died for you. He has paid the price for you being what you are. Thank God he has given himself for what we have done. Christ has died for the ungodly. He, his own self, has borne our sins in his own body on the tree. Blessed truth, O glorious fact, let the heavens ring with joy. The Son of Man has been lifted up. God himself has met that Son of Man, guarding sin, the sin of man. You know, it was a man that the serpent destroyed in the beginning, wasn't it? What a sad, dark day it was. when the false interpretation and the insidious insinuation of the serpent in the garden brought that calamity upon us. And we've been born in sin, hateful and hating one another, deceived and deceivers, lustful and licentious and lost, dark and depraved and degenerate. And here we are, born to calamity and ruin. Because it was a man the serpent destroyed in the beginning, it's got to be a man that will destroy the serpent in the end. Because a foul spirit intruded into the human family, it has got to be a member of the human family that will expel that spirit forever. That's what Jesus gave to do. That's what our Lord has done. The Son of Man is lifted up. Why? That sin might be solved. That what I am might be blotted out forever from before the face of God. And that the serpent may be eternally crushed to the pole. That's the cost of sin. You don't know how it thrills my heart at times when I sense the immeasurable and almost irresistible power of evil that's working tonight. These forces of darkness, these unclean spirits that are invading every department and avenue of society, mentally, spiritually, physically, morally, socially, politically, and every other way you can think of. We are today surrounded by a host of darkening wings and evil hearts that are surely and swiftly winding the human race into an inextricable web of damnation. I am thrilled to know that there's one man left in the universe of God that's capable of meeting all these forces of darkness alone, face to face. That's exactly what he did. We have never yet begun to measure the breadth of Calvary. We have never yet seen the thousandth part of the depths. What happened in that lonely hour? Thank God, it's for eternity for us to explore the illimitable heights of glory that shall be ours because of it. Jesus died. Sin has been defeated. Sin has been put away. Satan has been trampled under his feet. The day is coming, my friend, when every last remaining expression of sin shall be crushed in the kingdom of God, and the serpent shall be confined to eternal fire because Jesus died. Do you know, my Lord, tonight? Do you know what it is to be free from the power of sin? Do you know what it is to be free from the hand of the enemy? Know what it is to rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know what it is, my friend, to worship God in the Spirit and say, He died for me. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, wonderful man is the Savior of men. He did it all for you. He did it all for me. I sat down beside a young lady not long ago. She came from tragic circumstances. Broken home and all that goes with it. She was quite a little number all on her own. I discovered what she stayed behind after this gospel meeting, a teenager. And she said, I sat down beside her and I said, What's your problem? She said, I would like you to tell me if there's any way that I could be saved. I said, how come?
In the first place, why do you want to be saved? And in the second place, why do you want me to tell you how? Well, she said, you don't know anything about me.
I said, no.
But she said, I have been as wicked a person as ever was.
I said, yes.
And she says, I am wondering if it's possible for a person like me to be saved. I said, of course. She said, you mean that? I said, I mean that. Really? I said, really? Why? How? So, I began to read some of these glorious verses to her. And we came to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The testament of our peace was upon him. She said, just a minute. Will you tell me who's doing what for whom? I said, sure. He was wounded. Who do you think that was? She said, I don't know. I said, let me take you to another verse to find out then. And we read John 3 and 16. We're reading tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I said, listen. It's God's Son that was wounded for our transgressions. She started to cry. She burst out into sobs and she said, why? Oh, why would he ever do that for me? I have been so wicked. And I wish I'd had her mother there to tell her what I thought about who had been wicked. She said, I have been so wicked, I can't believe that he did that for me. I said, listen, are you part of the world? If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? Oh, she said, I know what it means, but I don't know why. I said, I can't tell you why God loved the world. That's divine love. Then she said to me, tell me, Mr. Adams, can I do anything for him? I said, yes, you can. She said, tell me, what can I do? I said, listen, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is why he did it for you. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I can see her yet. She dropped her head in her knees and put her hands over her head and she just sat there and sobbed for quite a while. I didn't intrude into her heart's experience and finally she looked at me and the tears were running down her face and she said, I feel a lot better now. I said, why? She said, I've given him something. And I thought maybe she'd misunderstood me. And I said, what in the world did you give him? She said, I just gave him myself. I just gave him myself. If he did that for me, what else could I do? Listen, my friend in the meeting here tonight, tell me, has your heart ever been touched like that? Because the Son of Man was lifted up for you. Jesus died for you, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The last part of the passage I read to you in John chapter 5 is this. The Father judgeth no man, given all judgment unto the Son. Let me say something to you now. Not only has our Lord judged the world when he was here, but he did. He's coming to judge it soon, right here. And the Father's judging no man. He's given all judgment into the hands of his Son. My friend here in the meeting tonight, just as sure as you're here, and this word is written, you have got to pass under the judgment of the Son of Man. Now then, if you accept his sentence now, that without Christ you'll perish, and in your sins you'll be lost forever. If you accept his sentence now, that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and you must be born again. You can be saved, one of the sons of his kingdom. If you don't, shortly, he's coming to the air in flaming fire. He's going to gather the nations of the world together before him, and he's going to pass sentence upon them. And he's going to judge them. Who is the Son of Man? Why the Son of Man? Because he knows all about men. He assumed their nature. He lived their life. He labored with their toil. He met their enemies, and he knew their friends. And he was tempted with their temptations. And he knows all about you. Absolutely everything. That's the one God has declared is to judge men. In the flesh. In the body. Well then you say, how about the dead? Oh. You know what the Lord Jesus said? The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Listen, my friend. Death is not final. It's not the end. That's the first thing Jesus proves by this verse. Another thing, let me say, is this. Resurrection is that and not a reincarnation. When the Master says the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, he's talking about the dead in the graves. He's talking about the bodies of those who've passed on to the world beyond. Death is not final, though it is universal. But one day, the great kingdom of darkness, the great kingdom of death is going to rock and reel under the impact of the voice of the Son of God. He's going to call every last one out of the grave. And they're going to come forth, he said. You want to tell me something? There's absolutely no escape. You die, you're going to be raised again. You live when Jesus comes. You've got to meet him face to face. All judgment has been given into his hands. The Father judges no man. He's given all judgment unto the Son. Living and the dead, men and demons, bodies and spirits, everything has to come under the personal decree of the Son of Man. And he says they're going to come forth, every last one of them. All that are in the graves shall come forth. Let me tell you something. They're not all coming forth alike. The Master said, in the resurrection, they that have done good shall come forth unto a resurrection of life. Oh, I'm glad he said that, aren't you? A little bit before he said, you know, the Father quickens whom he will, even so the Son quickens whom he will. Our Lord gives life, eternal life, just to whomsoever he will. Absolutely. Arbitrary? Yes. Unilateral? Yes. No arguments? No. He said, I give eternal life to whomsoever I will. And there's nothing to say about it. You want to know to whom he gives it? Listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Oh, the love of God is as boundless as the universe. But everlasting life is as exclusive as Jesus made it. And if you have thought that everlasting life, my friend, is for everyone, I want to tell you, you are mistaken. I don't read such language in my Bible. The love of God is for the world. He takes it all in. But everlasting life is exclusive. It's only for whosoever believes. And don't you think it's for anybody else? Some people say everlasting life for whosoever. It's nothing of the kind. Nothing of the kind. It's for whosoever believeth. And only for these. Jesus says they that have done good shall come forth unto the resurrection of life. What a wonderful thing that the judge already has said. Shall not come into condemnation. Pass from death unto life. Then he went on to say, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I was very interested to read recently, but when it says they that have done good, it's one final act to express the heart's feeling and desire. They that have done good. What is the doing of good? Whosoever believeth in him, that's the only good God except. What should we do? We might work the works of God, they said. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Tell me tonight. Tell me, are you believing in Christ? Is your hope, your faith, your confidence, your salvation, your everything in him? Tell me, are you his? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Never come into condemnation. Pass from death unto life, the judge said it. Oh, wondrous, wondrous absolution. They that have done evil, I read, is the continual practicing of evil in the expression of the heart's intent. They prefer their sin. They prefer their heart's way. They prefer to rebel. They did evil. Said he, they shall come forth unto the resurrection of damnation. The Son of Man's two great works, my friend. He died to put away sin, to bring in the kingdom. And he's going to judge all men, whether living or dead, whether in this world or the world to come. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Tell me, would you trust him now? The first verse in chorus of hymn number 16, Eternity, time soon will end. Its fleeting moments pass away. O sinner, say, where wilt thou spend eternity's unchanging day? Shalt thou the hopeless horror see, hell for all eternity? The answer to that question is to be found in the last verse. Let me read it with you. Eternity. But Jesus died. Yes, Jesus died on Calvary. Behold him, thorn crowned, crucified, the spotless one made sin for thee. O sinner, haste. For refuge, flee. He saved, and for eternity. Just the first verse and chorus of number 16.